Tonight we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15 as we still continue our studies in the chapter. Last week we looked at one of the claims that which Christ's love for us demanded, and that he told us it was brotherly love, which he told us to do it do it unselfishly, as he himself manifested to us by giving his own life for us, and that if we should imitate him, that is how we ought to. Our love for the brethren, out of the love of Christ for us, should be without hesitation. And tonight we continue from verse 8. Well, we ended verse 17, we continue from verse 18 today. And our subject is hatred against Christ. Hatred against Christ. So I start with verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So we know that from verse 9 coming up to verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken about his unchanging love for the disciples, which we have just given you a glimpse of it, which he connected to their they also asked their demanded to show brotherly love. But here he draws their attention to the hostilities that they must expect from the unbelieving Jews. That is his purpose here. Because he has spoken about love, and I'm sure their mind was, that the Lord loves us. But then he tells them, in this world, though God loves them, there's going to be opposition to them. Because he himself, they oppose him. And it tells also to us that the love of God to us does not take away the opposition of the world. Christ saving us, and so we still live in this world. There's a world of unbelievers that will oppose us, because they oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is what he's trying to teach us in this aspect of the passage. And that if ever we find opposition or hatred because we want to be obedient to the Lord, it should not surprise us at least, because that's what he tells us here. So here, as I said, he draws the attention to the hostilities they must expect from unbelieving Jews. And you know that if you read the gospel, the attitude of the unbelieving Jews against Christ was so heavy. And in the whole world also, there's a similar thing that happens from unbelievers, though not always. But I might be wrong, because some of the persecutions may not be like killing us or hurting us physically. It can come in other forms, so that it is always. Unbelievers always have something against Christ and his interest in this world, because as you see that they have opposite ideas about life, and they have opposite goals about life. So this, as he tells them, if the world hates you, you know that he hated me before you. He tried to tell them that there's a world of unbelievers, because he called them the world. And this word represents generally, or primarily, it refers to the Jews, because it was they who hated him. All the records were the Jews and the leaders who hated him. But then, by extension, to all unbelievers. Because the attitude that the Jews showed to Christ, the same way that he showed to all those who love him, and that by unbelievers at any point in time. Why? Because this world of unbelievers will not submit to Christ to save them from sin. They love to live in their sin. So their views about life and their purpose and hopes are different. This portion of people that you call the world, which I said the primary reference to the people of the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, especially the religious leaders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and the Pharisees, and their political leaders then. But then, by extension, to the world at large, as a group of people in this world, who do not want Christ to reign over them, who reject Christ as the Savior over their life. And these people, as the Bible teaches us, the people of the world seek their fortune in this life. Christ came to show us a better life, which is beyond this world. But then, because of love of sin, people love to reject it because they want their fortune in this life. Like Esau, the prodigal son, who just wanted to spend his living by wasting it. That's how we are. And that's how we think that our fortune should be given to us in this life. So unbelievers, their hopes are in the riches of this world. Because when we say unbelievers, we must remember that they are religious who are unbelievers and also outright unbelievers. Because those who were persecuting Christ, some were the priests. They were religious people, the Pharisees, the scribes, and we have the political leaders. So when we're talking of unbelievers here, we are not talking of outright unbelievers. There's a mixture of everyone who will not submit to Christ. Because those people who claim to be Christian, but they just confess to Christ that they believe in Him, they love in Him, but they do not live and submit their life to Him, they are unbelievers. So you see, it's all. And the same people who are outright unbelievers and those who seem to have religion, they have the same hopes. They are so-called believers whose hopes are in the riches of this world. And their peace is in the prosperity of this world. And their joy is in the entertainment of this world. And such never loves a heart religion. They have opened their heart to the Lord. No. So these are unbelievers. These are a world of unbelievers. And that's what Christ is teaching us about. Because the primary reference was to this. The Jews generally were people of religion. They were not outright unbelievers. So you see, as you may see, like atheists or something like that. It's just talking about people. So if you look at the Jews, they're like people who claim to be religious but do not believe in Christ and accept Him as He is. And there are many of that in our world today. There are so many Christian groups who do not, and individual Christians and Christian churches who do not really submit to Christ and believe in Him as He is and submit to Him. They do whatever they want. And you know, all that they do, this world of unbelievers, the people, Christ called them the world, this world of people, they are opposed to Christ's righteous reign on earth. You know that Christ coming to this world is to secure Himself a people where He will reign on them in righteousness. But these people that He calls the world, that hate Him and His people, are a group of people in this world, unbelievers, who hate Christ's righteous kingdom on earth. Because Christ's righteous kingdom is the reign of the heart. It's the reign that he takes possession of the believer and lives in him and directs his whatever drives him in his life for the honor of God. So everyone who hates this, and well, can even be a religious person, but will not submit to Christ, he is in this category of the world that will hate Christ. Because as I told you, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the priests, they were the religious, the scribes, they were the religious leaders of the time. And yet they opposed Christ's righteous kingdom. Look at what I was supposed to speak about Christ's kingdom. Romans 14, verse 17. So that, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. That's, last Sunday I spoke about it. That's the kind of kingdom Christ has come to set up. His true church, the people that have reigned over them, they are people who sought after righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. They don't seek their joy and peace in this world. They have their righteousness in Christ Jesus and what He has done on the cross of Calvary by trusting on His sacrifice and His offering Himself for us, which, pitches our redemption, which through which only God forgives our sins. That is all that true believers put their hopes in. And then out of this, they sought to have that peace that comes from that reconciliation with God. And out of that peace, they are in this life, all their hopes and everything is in Christ. So that whatever happens in their lives, they still ready for Christ. Is never moved by them, by these things. And also, whatever joys they will have in this world is connected with Christ and His interest in this world. So that is different from a world of whether believers or unbelievers, believers or out, unbelievers with religion or outside unbelievers who have no interest in these matters. So he says, if the world hates you, so that is, at any time there's hostility from unbelievers against you, which may come. Indeed, Christ says, if the world hates you, because it will definitely come at many times, by words and also by actions, it will come. And if we read the history of the early church, we found it how it came to them in several ways. And in Christ's own life, we see that. But then, every generation of Christians may be subject to different kinds of hostilities from this group of people in this world who are unbelievers. Every generation who faces it all. And now times, there's so much of hostility against Christ on the internet, and there's so many things which are all out there. And well, there are other places in the world where there's less physical hostility, but most of the time Satan is now directed his attention to the use of technology and internet to really cause harm to the cause of Christ. So in every generation, these hostilities may come in a different form, and also depend on which part of the world we live. It may come. And then it is the believers who have to look out for this hostility. Because when it doesn't come to us in that physical attack, we seem to not to discern them. And then that is the reason why most of our churches today have gone off from gospel churches, biblical churches, because when Satan attacks through false teaching and false practices, it wasn't against their physical well-being. They saw that it wasn't a great matter, but it has really corrupted churches by false practices and many other beliefs that have crept in. So it comes in different forms. So, and all these kind of attitudes which come from the unbelieving world all seek to hinder the progress of Christ's kingdom of righteousness in this world. So whichever form it takes, all that we see to discern it is that this kind of trend or kind of thing that seems to go against Christ's kingdom, does it hinder the progress of the gospel and Christ and the Christ purpose of Christ in this world? The gospel, through the true gospel, people really get to know the true gospel and hear and be converted by. That's how we see it. So in any form, can come through the media, through schools, wherever it is. It's hostility. So long as again the progress of the gospel of Christ, the Christ's kingdom of righteousness in this world, it is a hostility against him. It's a hatred against Christ. And it always comes from unbelievers. As I said, whether those who are religious or not, yet they are unbelievers. So we should always be mindful of that. And as Christ tells us again, the part of the verse is that you know that if you know that it hated me before it hated you, meaning that the disciples were aware of the hatred that Christ faced. I'm sure you know. The four Gospels recorded for us the many hostilities. There were many that were not even recorded. When we read them, we see the hatred. And if you read the Gospel carefully, you see some of the passages are really giving to that record how the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, show hostility against Christ. And mostly from the religious leaders. How many times did you hear that the political leader, the king at the time, did anything against Christ? There were a few times. At his birth, we heard of Herod trying to destroy children, and a few other times, Herod beheading John the Baptist. But most of the times, even the daily attacks came from the religious people, the religious leaders, who tried to, even the Bible tells us, they want to get some of his words and try to say that he has blasphemed. He does miracles, they hate it. He says this, they hate it. Everything. It was from religious leaders of the time. So we see that it was a kind of people who covered their unbelief with a form of religion. And it is one of the greatest harm to Christ. The great hostility against Christ and his church is from these people who seem to be religious, and yet do not love him. If you read church history, it abounds with this. If you look at the action of the Roman Catholic Church in history, what did they do? Persecuting other Christians for the purpose. It was again the cause of Christ. And even in later years also, it continues. So you see, when people embrace false things and they claim to be Christians, it is a very great harm to Christ. And in our time, we see that the greater portion of enemies of Christ in Christianity are the many false pastors and so-called prophets today, and the teachers all over. These are the greatest enemies of Christ, and they are doing a great harm to the cause of Christ in this world. Some of them, how do they set up churches for what? For money, for fame, and to propagate what? False Christianity, that is honest Christ. There are many, many countless churches today. If you compare what they believe and what they practice as a church, it's not biblical. And what is the purpose of this setting up a church? It is working against Christ. So if somebody who's not a Christian look upon that practice, oh, this is how Christians do. Nowadays, I mean, some I've heard the Muslim one says, Muslims are even morally better than Christians, because outwardly they see many people go to church, but their character has nothing to write them about when it comes to morality. You deal with them in business, you deal with them on other things, they don't, but yet they say they are Christians. So you see, it's a harm when people embrace Christianity, but with the false motives. And you know this prosperity gospel of our time, what is it promoting in people? They want to see Christ who promote their interest in this world. And it's opposite of the gospel. So you see, the facility Christ is talking about here, it's not merely the, well, in early stages we saw that death and murder causing against the Christian, but in our time, it is in this form. Anything that is honest Christ and his gospel, it is hatred against him. Anything, like for instance, let's look at this. In our personal relation with people, if anybody does something, whether physically or at your bar, whatever, against something you are doing, when it is discovered, you are like, oh, this person really doesn't like me. And these churches, that's what they are doing. Compare their doctrine they teach and compare their practices, it's against Christ. It really, portray as if Christianity has nothing to write about. I was reading about the Crusades in the Middle Ages, because at that time the Islam has taken over the Palestine, and so the church, quote unquote, wanted to go and claim the promised land again. That's interesting. And there were war, bloodshed, and all that. And I said, what? Who told them that God wanted the promised land for anything? But they did in the name of religion. The night and whatever, and they fought and fought and reclaimed part of the land, it's worthless. So somebody who reaches, you say, well, but Christians were fighting, Christians were also killing people here and there. That's how it is. And they say, oh, but Christianity is a religion of love, and it's a God's, force anybody. But there was a time when, quote unquote, Christians were forcing people also to become, to believe what they believe and all that. So you see, false religion is one of the greatest facilities Christianity has ever had. Especially Christianity that is false. So he tells us that, again, he said that, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So this one also is said to count the disciples. The disciples were about to go, if Christ lives, they are going to spread the gospel in the world. And that he's telling them they should not be surprised by the position of the unbelieving Jews they will meet. Because as we said, to be warned is to be armed, so that they will be willing to do whatever they want to do. It shouldn't be a surprise to them that, well, Christ loved them. He saved them out of this world for himself, and yet now he's not able to save them from those who hate him. But no, he tells them, in this world, this is what will happen to you, because the world hates him. That's right. But that is, it's not that God is not able to do anything about it. It is his will that it should run that way, so that the unbelieving act of unbelievers will be so clear. You see that at the day of judgment, none will be able to say that God was unjust. God is unjust. Verse 19. If you were of the world, we are reading John chapter 15, Gospel of John 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world will love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. So Christ says, if you are of the world, speaking to the disciples and to us, if we are believers in him, the world will love its own. So he meant that if you are regulated by the ideas of unbelievers, they will have loved your fellowship. You see, this is a world of unbelievers against Christ, which are their whole motive of life is regulated by wrong and false ideas of life. So he tells them, if you are of them with their ideas of life, they will love to have your fellowship. They will treat you with, they will have a friendly treatment of you. But here's the part, because you are not of the world, but have chosen you out of the world, that is because now you are not part of them. Christ have saved them, have separated them, and set them apart from them to be his people and disciples. And that is every believer. Christ saving us is to set us apart from the world. Not just from the physical world, but from the life of sin in the world, which opposes God and which opposes Christ and his kingdom, as I've said. So that the whole world of sin, the whole world of sinners have their agenda in life, which is against God. Because when Adam sinned, the heart of man also got corrupted. So now men live in this world just to enjoy the world, just for themselves, without caring about God who made us, and without thinking about how even we are going to be accountable before him, because the love of sin has blinded our minds. So he tells them, I have separated you and set you apart from them, from the world of unbelievers, sinners, to be my disciple and people. So you know that it is also one thing that is the people, when they think they are Christians, they think, yes, well, I'm a Christian. But no, what Christ is saying, telling us here, is something that should really tell us, if I'm a Christian, then my purpose of life should be different from the worldly. My hopes of life should be different from the worldly. The one I will spend my time and resource everything for should be God, Christ, and himself, and nothing else. The world, what do? They spend for them. They do something for others. Their purpose is for themselves. Whatever they do is for themselves. But no, I am set apart. And also my personal life must be answerable to the standards of standards that God has set up for us in his word. So you see, therefore the world hates you. I've set you apart. So you see, the hatred, Christ came to show the difference between a holy life and the life of sin. And they hated him. Now he says that I've set you apart. You two are making you to be like me in this world. So the world also hates you, because they hated me when I came to show them the difference. So on this account of me making you different from them and giving you a new purpose, hopes, and duties in life, and this exposes the sinful lives of unbelievers. That is one thing. Light exposes darkness. Believers in Christ are given grace to live a life that really shows that they want to be sincere before God, and they want to be a people that really are separated from anything that is ungodly. And this kind of life, if a believer lives it, it exposes others who are unbelievers around him, and they don't like it. And when we talk of this sinful life, it might not necessarily be going to steal others, but probably, I mean, most of the time, when unbelievers know that you have set standards and time, that for this time is for service of Christ, for this time I'm going to worship, for this time is my devotion, for this time I will have nothing to do with any worldly matter. And you have friends, or I mean, they will dislike that. Why? I mean, for instance, there's the family meetings, and so on Sundays, and other, you tell them, well, for Sundays I don't have whatever it is, I don't want to get involved with them because it's for the Lord. And you see the comment that will come to you. And for example, maybe there's a you have business partners who are not Christians, and then there's meetings on Sunday which they think is so profitable. And you say, no. For me, I don't want to get involved with anything on Sunday which is not godly. So I'm not. You see what they will tell you? Their interest is not the Lord. They don't care about it. So the interest of the Christian, if the Christian lives right, it will always call for hatred from even his own friends and family members who are not Christians. You see, that is how it is. So that's what Christ is telling us. But the Christian has new purpose of life, new hopes and duties. The Christian is serving Christ. So I cannot exchange my time for the Lord with you. I read some of the Christian stories in, I think, around the 18th century. So there was one woman, she was a godly woman, but she was wealthy. And whenever she has visitors, she will engage them and all, but if there's a time for her personal prayer or devotion, she will tell them, I cannot continue with you. I have time to meet the Lord. So he will leave them and go. Then whatever they like or not, he will leave them and go. She will leave them and go. And people were worried about what she was doing. But I said, no, that is what, I mean, I cannot exchange my time for the Lord, I mean, for you. So that is it. When the Lord has set us apart, it goes that far. My everything is concerning him. My everything is that unbelievers will hate you if you insist on those standards. They will. By and by, they will. They will hate you. Because it is often common for people with carnal, fleshly interests to dislike those who are motivated by spiritual interest. Look at Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel wanted to be obedient. And Cain saw that it exposed his irreverence for God. So Cain have to kill Abel. Why was Egypt against Israel in the Old Testament when the people of Israel left? There were people who were going to worship God, but no, the Egyptians said no. They will not allow them to go. Pharaoh saw they are going to worship God as a waste of time. Because they were serving him, they are building his pyramids and all that. And you say you are leaving now, the way to go and worship the God. No. It's a waste of time. He said that even he told the taskmaster, these people are lazy. But they want to leave their work and go and worship God. So double their work. So you see how the world opposes true Christianity. When Christians want to devote their time and resource, everything to serve the Lord, they will not like it. By and by, they will sleep. Remember King Saul against David. Why was King Saul against David? David was the man that God has chosen. David never forced himself to be a king, but King Saul was only thinking of himself, his family, and having a kingdom. So David, being anointed king, he's going to obstruct his line of lineage. So let's do away with David. If killing David goes against the will of God, no, let's do away with David. You see, always those who stand for the Lord and be firm in it, they will have the hostilities, and it is all over. So this also tells us that if the worldly people has a close fellowship with a Christian or a church, it means that there's a compromise from a Christian. You see? You saw that we should not have fellowship with them. If we have that closeness that they are bosom friends and those that we share life matters with, because definitely their views of life is wrong. If you share your life matter with unbelieving friends, whatever advice they may give, not everything will be wrong. They will, when it comes to things that you have to really be firm on things of God, they wouldn't advise you right. They wouldn't. Whatever aspect of life, they wouldn't advise you right. So you see, whenever there's that closeness fellowship with them, then you should know there's a compromise from the believer, not from the worldly. Because if there's no compromise, the worldly will not have desire to really be so much, close to you. Because whenever he comes to you, he sees the standards you have set, he doesn't like it. So you know he will dislike you. So, as Christ says that, the world will love its own. Yeah, so unbelievers will like unbelievers. Churches that are false will love churches that are false. Christians that are false will love Christians. Christians that are false will never care if they attend false churches. But if somebody becomes a true Christian and he still attends a false church, it will be his concern. He will begin to pray, Lord, help me. I remember I had a friend. When she got to really to understand things, she was praying that she would find a church that she would really learn the Bible as it is and do away with all the false church she was in. You see, so that is how it is. If we love the world will love its own. But we are true believers of the world. So the world, have that life for us in everything. Definitely, as humans, we have that relationship, likeness and all that. But if you go deeper, that you don't see anything in us that they dislike, and the person is an unbeliever, there should be a question mark. Because if he's an unbeliever, definitely there will be a principle in my life he wouldn't like. Which, because sometimes you go against his advantages, he would dislike. So that is it. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So here, he reminds them of the mistreatment he received from the unbelieving Jews. So he said they should remember. As he has told them, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And isn't also a master deserves honor than his servant. And yet Christ, who is their master, was mistreated by them. And they also rejected his teachings. So he tells them, even I, who is your master, this is what they did to me. So expect no friendly treatment from them. Even if they show you kindness, be sure that what will come afterwards, by and by, will be the mistreatment. So he tells them to remember that as they have treated, so it is for us Christians, and also we not, if we will be obedient to the Lord, we must not expect so much of lightness from the world and applause from the world, because they will dislike our commitment to the Lord. And that is, when it happens, we are happy because it will be confirmed that we are living right for Him. Well, there are some people who try to cause trouble. That's not what you are talking about. There are some people, they claim they are Christian, they will cause trouble by the other means. But that's what we are talking about, somebody who's really living according to the Lord's commands, and people didn't, I mean, others who are unbelievers dislike him. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So he meant that the hostilities that they will meet with to spread the gospel will be because of their hatred of him. Okay, so it's like repeating what he has said before. Because they know not that sent me, because the persecutors were ignorant of the Father who sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders, they claim to know God, but Christ tells that they were ignorant of him. Isn't that interesting? They were ignorant that God has sent his Son to be the God of our salvation. They were ignorant, and we see they are kind of ignorant they are. We see that their ignorance was not a proper ignorance. You see, they opposed him because they were ignorant of God. God and his ways, God and his purposes, they are ignorant of. So they oppose him. So also this tells us that if people's knowledge about God is wrong, it is common for them to oppose his will and even think that they will do him service. Apostle Paul himself told us in Acts 26, and I said that I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth for the purpose of honoring God. You see, also he said that he thought that all his killings against the Christians was service to God. So false, I mean, believers, their knowledge about God is wrong, because they are not they don't have what God wills, and they still think they can serve God. In that sense, they will do things against him which they think is right. You see? So the Jews persecuted Christ, you know, that mainly because he claimed to be a son of God. They say, and at the time of even his crucifixion, that's what they told, in their council, they said, the chief priest said, well, Christ said that he's the son of God. And you know that saying that he's the son of God means that he's God. He's God because he's of the same essence and nature of God. So, and also, so that was the major part, but Christ also exposed their false devotion. Because Christ coming to enforce these teachings at the time and to show them even their mistaken understanding of scripture and all that, he realized that he was really exposing their falsehood, and they didn't like it. And again, anytime a believer tries to be true and accept the true doctrines of scripture, false believer wouldn't like it because it exposes their own errors in the word of God. But we see this hatred from the Gentiles also against the gospel of Christ, because the gospel exposed the vanities of idolatry. Because when Christ came, all the Gentile world were so consumed with idolatry. So when the gospel begins to go there, and the gospel proclaimed that God alone is the God of creation, and that is the God that you have to serve, and that idols are vanity. Right? Then there's trouble for the, for those who were preaching. And another aspect of this reason for the Gentiles' opposition also was also the false philosophies about life the gospel exposes. Remember, Apostle Paul encountered the Epicureans and the Stoics. I mean, the chief philosophies of the time about life. The Epicureans think that happiness, pleasure, is the purpose of life. And that's what many people think. And the Stoics also think, well, morality and having that kind of fixed morality is all that, I mean, holiness, and righteousness demands. But no, the gospel sets up, the gospel teaches us no one is righteous. Whatever morality you have, whatever virtues you have, except you are in Christ, you are a sinner. No, and they didn't like it. And the Epicureans also, the true joy and the true happiness of life is in God, not in fleshy pleasure. Then it goes against them. So you see, they also hated Christ for the fact that the gospel exposed their philosophies of life. It's not the same thing we have in our world today. People don't want the true gospel and its teachings because it exposes their false beliefs about life. Especially these prosperity gospel preachers. What are they claiming? The blessing of God is having comfort and ease in this world, where my everything is flowing, money is coming, my family is moving all right, I'm healthy, health-wise, I'm okay. That is God's blessing. That's all they are saying. But is that what the gospel of Christ is about? No. So wherever the gospel is preached and accepted and right, that no. The prosperity of the gospel is for the soul. It's for the spiritual good of men, and it's for the fact that we are saved from sin, and we are brought into the new life in Christ, and then the treasures of the believer is in heaven. They say, no. Yes, it is true, they believe there's treasures in heaven, but God also will give us better things in this life. It's true, God keeps our lives, He provides for believers, but our purpose in this life is not the ease and comfort of this life, but the false prosperity preachers, and there are many, and all churches, most churches around, that's what they are preaching. You are blessed. You are the head, not the tail. And pastors always throwing blessings to the congregation. And they are also receiving it. What kind of nonsense is that? God's blessings are not done that way. God blesses us when we are obedient. And even the blessings that God gives us, it's not what they are talking about. It's the blessings of spiritual life. I mean, so if they talk of, material blessings as what God gives, then those who don't go to church and they have, what are they? Are they blessed by God? Or are they, cursed by God? This is not nonsense. Some people never go to church, but they never get sick. Or even if they get sick, it doesn't really affect them. They've some have been 80 years and over. They have not really gotten, they got ill, but no serious sickness has really affected them all their life to be bedridden. Are they blessed? No. Blessings of God doesn't come from that. Blessings of God comes from our reconciliation with Him. When our sins are forgiven us and our souls are in Christ. Whatever happened to us in this life, the Bible tells us God rains on the wicked and the good. When it rains, does it rain on only those who love God? No. That is how the blessing of this life has nothing to do with our blessings from God. But that's what they say. So when the gospel exposes this, then they hate. So that's why most of this church, they hate the true gospel. No, they have nothing to do with the gospel that we plainly teach us our sinfulness and our nothingness and that man is nothing. But those churches, they praise the folly of men. They praise men, they raise men up, and they rather set God down. They make men kings and God become their servants. So it is. And in the same way, when people have wrong understanding of God as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and they are concerned about the work of redemption, it goes the same way. You see, most of the churches that promote false gospel, they understand about God, the Son, and the Father, and the Spirit, and the work of redemption is poor. If you engage there, you see that they have total wrong ideas about redemption. They have wrong ideas about salvation, and then it follows that they go away. So all these false churches become, they bring peril to the cause of Christ. That's why elsewhere the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that the perilous times
shall come. That are the times as we are in, where the true spiritual life is undermined by these unbelieving, quote-unquote, Christians, who seem to promote Christianity. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. So here, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came, as the Bible tells us, as a light into this world to bring us understanding of God's salvation. He was Emmanuel, God with us, that the prophet of old prophesied of him. But you know that the Jews who persecuted him and hated him, they had Old Testament. The scribes were the ones who were doing the records of the Old Testament, and the religious leaders of the time also. But then they were ignorant of the teachings that they were holding. They were ignorant of the Bible that they were holding. They were holding the Word of God, but they could not see the truth in it. But the same scripture that they were blinded to the truth, it was from the same scripture that Jesus Christ began to see the very truth that God intended for them to know. All that they couldn't see, Christ came to reveal it for them. And then, why were they not able to see? Because they were not willing to learn. They have different purpose for being God's people, in the quote. Meaning they have different purpose for being in that religious circle. They were not willing to learn. They had no desire to learn the scriptures God has given them. So, the intended meaning were hidden from their eyes. You see? If they had intended to learn, they would have seen Christ in the scriptures from the Old Testament and his dignity. So that when Christ came, the many prophets about him would have been so clear to them. Remember when Philip showed that Ethiopian enough that what he was reading from Isaiah, it's about Christ. Immediately he believed it. Because the Ethiopian enough was willing to just know. But these leaders at the time have really, make their mind not to know the truth. And yet they claim to be God's people at the time. So you see, so Christ tells them again, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not asked. Christ, yes, they were in error, but Christ came to reveal the truth to them, to show them, point them from the scripture that this is what it means about me, and I've come. But it doesn't mean that they were not sinners, because if I had not come to spoken of Jesus, they had not had sin. They were already sinners, but then the particular sin Christ is charging them is the willful ignorance and unbelief. They seem to be, they were ignorant of the truth, but it was willful. You see, when somebody doesn't know something, and you show the person, and he still says, well, this is all that I know, I will not take you. It's willful ignorance. You see, and unbelief. You see, but now they have no cloak for their sins, so that since Christ has pointed out from them, to them from the Old Testament, the things concerning him that they have to believe, the prophecies and the types. Remember Christ, we speak about the manna, and that he will tell you that this is the true life that has come, that they should come to him and believe in him. Oh, no, they say no. And elsewhere, you see them, even as Moses lifted the serpent, the wilderness, so that should the Son of Man be lifted up, and all who believe in him will have life. Well, no, they wouldn't. And elsewhere, he also tells them about the prophecies about him. His first time of reading the scripture in the synagogue, he just went to the prophecy that speaks that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he began to speak. But did they believe? No. And he told them, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And yet from that day on, they persecuted him. So you see, it was a woeful ignorance to persecute Christ and to hate him. But he tells us, he that hated me, hated my Father also. So that God the Father and the Son are one. Then also, God, I and my Father are one. So anyone who despises Christ as God, despises and dishonors God. That is the same thing. God the Father, God the Son. And yet, so the Son is not God. That's their major cause for unbelief. But he tells them, he that hated me hated my Father, because we are one. There's no difference. We are all in the Godhead. He's the Father, I am the Son. And then, yes, you say that, no, I am not. You don't see me as God. So that whenever anybody, I think there are people today who think that, well, God, the Father, after the God is God, and the Father is, but then the Son, Jesus Christ, is a lesser God, whatever they do. It's an inconsistent stuff. How can God the Father be God, and God the Son not God? It's not true. They have the same nature. The Son, the Father, is of the same. It's not that God the Father I don't know how to even describe it, but that's the source Christ telling. It's inconsistent. God the Father is God, but God the Son is not God. I mean, it's inconsistent. So that is what he's telling them. So that is it. So if I have not spoken to them, they have not ascended. So they have willful ignorance and also unbelief. Verse 24, my time is rushing also. I have to rush on. So if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both sinned and hated both me and my Father. So at the verse 22, he spoke about what he taught them and they rejected. So that was one sign of their unbelief. And here he speaks about his works. So Christ's teaching and his works were to prove that he was God. You see, but they rejected it. So, but you know, we know also that none ever performed miracles as Christ did by his own authority. Christ did all the miracles by his own authority. From the Old Testament, even to the, I mean, Moses and others, they have to ask of God to do whatever. God has to give them the power. Christ did everything. That's the difference. He gave life to Lazarus' body by his own command, not by asking any help from anyone. His authority over demons. He did not say in the name of so-and-so. He just told them to just get out. His calming of the storm. I mean, he just spoke to the storm. None is able to do that. To tell us that he's God. He has power in himself. And yet, he said, so if I have not done among them the works which none other man did. And it's true. His miracles were different. He just spoke. He did it like in the beginning. God said, let there be light. That was light. That's the power with which God just right did his miracle. But these people, after he has done a miracle, they will say, oh, he's a son. I mean, he does miracle by the power of the devil. You see how unbelief is and how those who do not want to know the truth are. So that is what his miracles testify of his divinity, and that demanded reverence and faith in him. Whatever Christ came to do demanded reverence, because it is only God. You see, elsewhere, when he opened the eyes of the blind man, he told the blind man told the people, when the Jews were saying, oh no, they were trying to disprove the miracle, he said that no. This man, if he was a sinner, he wouldn't have done this. If he was just a mere man like anybody, he wouldn't have done this to me. And this man believed in Christ. But no, they said, no. Don't speak about him like that. They even drive him from the synagogue, you see. So it was a woeful unbelief. So Christ tells them, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sinned. So they are sinners already, but they have a double sin now. They saw his works and miracles, and they were convicted in their own conscience. Sometimes, then they couldn't answer him. And yet, they were hardening themselves against whatever he has done, and reject him as the Messiah. And even to the cross, they said they should crucify him. It was hatred, you see. It was hatred against him and his work. So he asked, but now, have they both sinned and hated both me and my Father? They claim to know God and love him, but I say, no, by they rejecting what I've done to prove my divinity, they have rejected God. They have rejected Christ and his work, which was stamped with divinity in himself. It's a show of their hatred for God. You see? So that you see that the wrong knowledge of God that the Jews had led to their persecution and rejection of Christ. And that was a woeful thing. And it's also out of prejudice against God's truth. They didn't want to submit to God's truth. They claimed to love truth, but they were not willing to submit to truth. When it's against them, no. When it's against their purpose, because the Jewish leaders have different purpose for the nation of Israel. They wanted political freedom, but Christ was telling them, no, I'm bringing you spiritual freedom. No, they don't want it. They want prosperity of the world, and that's what the prosperity preachers are preaching today. Oh, yes, you are the head, not the tail, and you have to enjoy everything. But Christ said, no. I'm bringing you spiritual freedom. They say they don't want it. So this also tells us, Christ is telling us these people are double, I mean, they are guilty of double sin. So it is with everyone who, reject the gospel, will not believe it. Whoever hears the gospel of Christ, the works that have been presented out, his miracles and his own dying on the cross, and people, and just, I'm a sinner, but I will not seek for him. I will not bow, I will not let go of my rebellion in sin and come to this Savior is a great sin. It's a double sin indeed. We are sinners already, but for us who hear the gospel, if we are not converted, at the day of judgment, our punishment will be severe because we are sinners already. And then we have been told the truth. The records about Christ is shown us. The history of him is recorded for us. But then we hear it and become like one of the news. We throw it away week after week. So you see, it's a double sin to sin against the light. So this also general cautions those who reject some teachings in the Bible. You see, there are some people who claim to be Christian, but then they reject some teachings in the Bible merely out of this light. I'm sure you have met some people like that. Show him or her, this is what... No. I mean, I don't think it should be so. It's a great sin to do that. I'm sure, some of us, we have seen people who, some people who claim to be Christian, but they don't want to hear about total depravity. They don't want to hear that, well, man is totally falling in sin. But that's what's in the Bible. They don't want to hear about unconditional election, as if a man has something to do in his salvation. They don't want to hear about predestination, limited atonement. Oh, no. Then if you say limited atonement, then it means that the Christ didn't die, Christ's death was not sufficient. No, it's misunderstanding. But why do many don't like it? Because of willful ignorance. Because I always look at my own self. At the time I didn't understand these things, I was against it. And when I understood how it meant and the meaning of them from Scripture, I realized that it was foolishness. Because most of the people who don't want to, they don't want you to even show them the text that speaks about them. They will tell it will confuse their mind. You see? It's woeful ignorance. And by this, Christ tells us that if they have been shown the truth and they reject it, their sins will be double. And it's a great sin. My time is gone. Let me add the last verse 25. But this came to pass that the word might be fourfold that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So here, there was a reference made by Christ to a passage in Psalm 69 verse 4, which applied to their hatred of him. It was a messianic psalm. So they said they hated me without a cause. So all the hatred against him was without any just reason. They have a reason, but their reason is false. They don't like him. And out of prejudice and woeful unbelief. So my time is already gone. But then, Paul, I would say that, so this is also true of us today. Every sinner that hates Christ and his call, invitation to repent of sin and to come to him is woeful. Because the evidence of him is in the Bible, it's recorded. And we have so much proof of his what? Divinity, that he came from God to come and grant us, sinners like us who are ruining our sins, forgiveness of sin and a new life so that we can be reconciled to God. But no, we say no, we love our life of sin. So it will be a testimony against anyone who ever heard the gospel at the day of judgment that he rejected Christ without any reason. Only the love of sin and unbelief. So this is it. The hatred of Christ, it is always not according to reason. Well, whatever people may raise up, but the Bible is full of evidence of his divinity and of his power to be able to save us, and his love and mercy, which as sinners like us, we need to trust and come to him. May the Lord help us as we think on these things. In closing,